All right. Well, if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Mark chapter 6. Now, we're going to do this in two parts. It says 16 through 29. We're going to start with part one today. We're going to do part two next week. And I've entitled today's message, Wanted, Your Head on a Platter. Not exactly the greatest thing to think about, but I learned years ago that if you make a stand for Jesus, there are going to be people who not only don't like you, they will actually hate you. And they will simply hate you because of your stand for Jesus Christ and no other reason. You know, there's a lot of talk today about Christians being guilty of hate. And that is simply by speaking out against sin. As you know, you've heard some of the hate crimes laws that are trying to be passed. And again, I have to say this, who wouldn't, you know, agree that hate crime is bad? But when you really break it down, a hate crime is anything that's done out of hate. If a husband hates a wife and kills her, that's a hate crime. You know, if a wife hates a husband and kills him, that's a hate crime. Anything that happens out of hate is a hate crime. And the problem with that is when you start dividing up what the crimes are, whether they fall under hate or whether they fall under a simple crime, then it's easy to categorize those crimes and begin to put them in certain positions. And when you do that, you now open up those who may say something in a certain area to actually criminal prosecution. It's interesting. That's exactly what we're going to see these next couple of weeks with John the Baptist. John the Baptist would be someone that would be probably guilty of what would be called a hate crime in his society. And what do I mean by that? John the Baptist was guilty of hating sin. He hated it, and he spoke out boldly against it. You know, it's interesting when you think about John the Baptist's call. Kevin was talking about our destiny. John the Baptist had a very interesting call. You see, in the Roman culture in that day, they were very, very immoral. Now, not that we're exactly moral in America today, but they were even worse in that day. And especially looking at the characters we're going to be looking at over the next couple of weeks, that is Herod and Herodias, and their interaction with John, they were especially wicked. The Herods were an extremely perverted family. As a matter of fact, Herod, there was Herod the Great. He was the one that sent all the soldiers down to kill the babies 2 years old and younger down in Bethlehem when he heard that Christ was born. He died shortly after that, and he had sons that took over the kingdom, broken up in different areas. And one of his sons, Herod Philip, is the one we're going to be looking at over the next couple of weeks. And Herod Philip was not only a very wicked man, a very perverted man. He went to Rome to visit his brother, and he went to see his brother, who incidentally had married his niece. So his brother in Rome was involved in incest, married to his niece. And as Herod Philip goes to visit his brother in Rome, he thinks that, this is his niece as well. And he gets there, and he thinks that she's pretty cute. And he decides he wants her for himself. So he takes her now in incest, his niece, and convinces her to go back with him to the Galilee region to now commit adultery, and not only commit adultery, but adultery with his niece in incest, and settles in that region under the guise of one day I'll be a king and you can be a queen. And she desired to be a queen. She was a woman who desired greatness and position. She was very hard-hearted and evil, as we'll see over these next couple of weeks. And she goes back and settles in that area. Well, God calls John the Baptist to come now and speak in this type of culture, in this type of society. And John wasn't exactly the kind of guy who said, let's all think positive and it's nice to be nice. John was the kind of guy who stood up and said, you know what? You've got sin. And if you don't repent, there's eternal judgment. And God's not going to let anybody off the hook. Every one of us will stand one day before God. And depending on whether or not you've repented of your sin and what you've done with Jesus Christ will depend on whether you get in the kingdom or not. I mean, this guy was not exactly the kind of pastor that was good at growing churches. Now, he was called by Jesus the greatest prophet that ever lived. And the reason being is because he spoke the truth without hindrance. He wasn't concerned about what people thought. He wasn't concerned about growing a church. He wasn't concerned about having a nice TV program or radio program or anything else. But don't get me wrong. It wasn't that he was mean. It wasn't that he was crude. It wasn't that he was yelling at everybody. John simply came in the love of God saying, you know what? Judgment is on the way. And God has told me to come and tell you that judgment's on the way. And you need to repent so that when that judgment comes, you'll not be a part of that judgment. And so what John was doing was actually the most loving thing that any man could ever do. And yet John, in doing this loving act, was seen as someone that was hated, again, by Herodias. And it comes back to this whole mindset of being those that speak out in truth and speak against sin as being haters. It's interesting. We've talked about this before, but in the Roman Empire, later on, after John's time, the church began to grow, and the Christians got a slogan put to them and a way that they were known. And if you ask the person, the Roman of that day, who the Christians were, they were referred to as the haters of men. And the reason they were referred to as the haters of men is because they stood up against sin. And they did what John the Baptist was doing. They were saying adultery is wrong, stealing is wrong, not paying your taxes is wrong, and that everything they said, it's wrong. You need to repent. You need to come to Christ. One day there's going to be a judgment. And you couple that with a very immoral society, and you find that they were not exactly very well liked. And John the Baptist, of course, being the one leading the way with a woman who desired to be a queen up in the region, and now him speaking out against her sin specifically, you can imagine what kind of setting this was. It wasn't exactly something that was positive for John the Baptist. And the problem is when you have someone who's accusing you of hate or something they think is a crime of hate or a hate crime, and they're in government position, then they have the power to take action against you. And that's exactly what we're going to see Herodias does in this situation with John the Baptist. It's interesting. You know, why is it that people hate to hear about sin? It's because they desire to live in it. And those who desire to live in sin don't exactly want anyone telling them that something they've done is wrong. And even if it's not directly at them, you know, it's just any sin in general. If we're involved in sin, we take up for other sins. I did that. When I was an unbeliever and there was something I maybe wasn't even involved in, if I didn't do it, but somebody else did it, I would say, well, they have the right to do that. And why did I say they have the right to do that? Because I realized that if they didn't have the right to do that, that I didn't really have the right to do what I was doing. And since I wanted the right to do what I was doing, then I didn't mind them doing what they were doing. And that's part of the flesh. It's deceptive. John is not the type that plays that game. He pretty much says, guys, here's what the deal is. And he's going to get in trouble here with the governmental leadership because of it. We talked about Herod. We talked about Herod's wife. This woman was a woman who was very ambitious. She was obviously very immoral. She was very wicked. And she was going to do everything she could, legally or illegally, to get rid of John. It's interesting. I've heard it said that there's nothing like the wrath of a scorned woman. And whether that's true or not, I don't know. But the bottom line is Herodias was a scorned woman. And she had been scorned by John the Baptist, and she was going to get even. I heard of a woman who wanted to get back at her husband. And she went to the checkout line at the cashier. She was shopping and she walked up to the cashier and the cashier said, you know, cash, check, or charge. And she began folding the clothes and putting them there in the items that she had purchased. The wife began fumbling through her purse looking for her credit card to pay for it or her cash. And the cashier noticed she had a TV remote in her purse. And she said, excuse me, I couldn't help but notice you have a TV remote in your purse. Do you always shop with a TV remote in your purse? And she said, well, no, not exactly, but my husband refused to come shopping with me today, and I figured this was the most evil thing I could do to him legally. This was Herodias, except times 8 million. Herodias wanted John dead. She wanted revenge, and she wanted John out of the picture. And that's exactly where we take up today's passage. Herodias doing everything she can against John. Let's read the verses 14 through 20, and then we'll look at it very briefly, just this first portion today as time permits. Notice, it says, now King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known, and he said, John the Baptist has risen from the dead, and therefore these powers aren't working him. Another said, well, it's Elijah. Another said, it's the prophet or one of the prophets. But Herod heard, when he'd heard, he said, this is John, whom I have beheaded, and he has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, for his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And therefore Herodias held it against him, and she wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Now, notice this in verse 16. It says that when he heard about what Jesus was doing, he said, it's John. I know that it's John. And this great conviction comes over Herod. He panics. He has this fear in his heart. Man, this guy that I've killed, and I know that I unjustly killed him. I shouldn't have done it. He's come back to life. And now I've got to face this. And so fear is in his heart, and all these other things are there in his heart. And this man was tormented. And guys, again, this is what a guilty conscience does. And I want to encourage you this morning, if you've got a guilty conscience, you already know that you're tormented. You need to lay it before Christ at the cross. The only way you're going to get free of a guilty conscience is to take whatever it is that you're feeling guilty about this morning and lay it at the foot of the cross. Now, a lot of psychologists will tell you today that a guilty conscience is a bad thing. I'm here to tell you a guilty conscience is a good thing. If you have a guilty conscience, praise the Lord. Now, let me give that balance. There's bad and there's good on both sides of this. The bad side of it is if you have a guilty conscience for no reason, or you have a guilty conscience for something you've been forgiven of. A lot of Christians have guilty consciences for things they've done in the past when they've asked God to forgive them and they've asked the person to forgive them, but the enemy continues to hound them and harass them and they hang on to this guilty conscience. That is not good. You need to let that go and trust in God that you're forgiven and turn it over to Him and remove that from your mind, not to be a harassment to you. But there's a good side to a guilty conscience as well, and that is this. If you have sin in your life that's unrepentant, or you have something you've not made right, you need to get it right, and the only way to get it right is to run to God. There's no other way to handle it. Again, the psychologist will tell you that you shouldn't have that guilty conscience. Don't worry about it. Just let it go. But you know what? There's something inside of us that can't let it go. Someone can tell us, let it go. It's okay. Let it go. Everyone's doing it. It's no big deal. But we are convicted in our spirit. It is a big deal to someone because I can't get rest. And it's a big deal to the Lord. and the Holy Spirit convicts us of that sin, and because of that, we can't have rest. Well, Herod was a man with a guilty conscience. He knew he was wrong, and although John was long dead, Herod was still haunted by the evil deed he had done in executing John. And so when he hears about Jesus and the power that he walked in, he couldn't help but think, this is John. John is coming back to get me, and my fears are coming back to get me. You know, we may temporarily get away with doing wrong down here, but when it comes to a guilty conscience, understand, we're only postponing that day when we have to stand before the Lord and deal with it. You see, we have two options. We either deal with it now before we get there, or we wait until we stand before God and let God deal with it on that day. And I don't know about you, but I'd rather have it dealt with now than have to stand before God. You see, Herod had unlawfully put John the Baptist to death. John was speaking against them. Herod knew that John was a man of God, although he was an ungodly man himself, and now he knows what he's done. You know, I was trying to imagine, what would this be a modern day comparison? Probably the closest thing I can get to is if a president of the United States was to send and have Billy Graham put to death. Let's say a president had the ability to do that. And he had the freedom, and he said, you know what, I don't like hearing Billy Graham talk about the sins of the nation, and his son now talking about the sins that we're doing and all these things, because I think it's okay. Go and shut him up and silence him. And so they go and they put him to death. As soon as they did that, there would be such a tremendous guilt, if there was any heart at all, that would come over that person. And that's exactly what Herod is experiencing here, is this tremendous guilt, and he panics and thinks that John is raised from the dead. Notice in verse 17, for Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison. And note this, for the sake of Herodias. Now, why do I say that's important? I have that underlined. Why? Because Herod didn't want to do this. This was the nagging wife. You will go and arrest this guy. She hated John, and she stayed on Herod every moment. And it says he went and arrested him for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Now, this is for her sake, because she was just furious at John, and she wanted John dead. She not only wanted him out of the picture, she wanted him dead. And notice it says, because John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore, Herodias held it against him. The wording there means on a continual basis, over and over, a grudge that was deep and unending. That's the picture of Herodias' heart here. She hated him, and she wouldn't let it go, and she wanted to kill him, and all she was doing was waiting for an opportunity. Notice, she held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. Now, why could she not? Well, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things, and he heard him gladly. Now, why, again, did Herodias want to kill him? Because he exposed her sin. She wanted to continue in it without conscience. You know, a lot of people want to silence those who speak out against sin today because you don't want your conscience reminding you you're doing something wrong. Now, you know what it's like when you sin. You know, I'm doing wrong. This is wrong. I shouldn't be doing it. But if you continue to do it long enough, I found growing up, if you continue to do something long enough that you know is wrong, guess what happens? As an unbeliever, it's kind of neat. It doesn't bother you anymore. Suddenly you can keep doing those things and hey, I don't feel so guilty. It's like, this isn't any big deal and everybody's doing it and I'm kind of having fun doing it. The Bible says sin is fun for a season, but then it leads to death. And so you do that kind of thing and you lose your conscience. But now what's really bad about that for the unbeliever who doesn't want to repent, what happens when this guy or this gal shows up and says, you know what, this is wrong. And even if they don't directly address you, they're addressing the sin you're involved in, and it begins to disturb your heart because you don't want anybody waking up your conscience. You've done all your best over the years to kill it. You've done all your best to silence it and to deaden it. And so you don't want these things to take place. And so again, this is exactly what John was to Herodias. John was reminding her, and it says literally the language means here that she was enraged with him, and she set herself against him and held a grudge against him. What a sad testimony. Rather than Herodias hearing it and going, you know what? I am a sinner. He is right. I need to repent and make this right. She hardened her heart and set up anger in her heart. And guys, there's two choices we have as individuals. And that is when we find out something in our life is sinful, we can either harden ourselves and say, you know what? I don't care what anybody thinks, not even God. Or we can soften ourselves and repent. And God's desire is that we soften ourselves and repent. The problem is with Herodias is she not only did not soften herself, she got harder and harder. And she was bent looking for any opportunity. And as we'll see next week, she gets that opportunity and she moves with great speed to do it. Again, let me encourage you this morning, if you're dealing right now with hardness of heart, whether it's due to anger or any other reason, let God deal with it. Don't leave this place without laying it at the foot of the cross, because here's what's going to happen. It's going to make your heart get continually harder and continually farther away from God. But if you'll simply lay it at the foot of the cross and give it over to the Lord, then God will deal with it. Some of you might be thinking, well, you know what? I get angry, Pastor Mark, but I would never go as far as Herodias and want someone dead, and especially kill someone. Well, you know what? Jesus said that if we hate someone without cause, we have committed murder. And so right now, if there's somebody that we hate without a cause, we hate them. Well, I've got a cause. I heard that. I caught that clause. I know some of you. That was the clause. Yeah, without a cause. I have a cause. Wait a minute. The Bible says without a godly cause. You see, anger is not sin. But sinning after we get angry is sinful. The Bible says be angry and do not sin. So here's the balance. Being angry is normal. God gets angry. Therefore, he's made us in his image. Sometimes we get angry. But is our anger based off of godliness? In other words, we're angry because of the sin around us. We're angry because we see the torture around the world that Satan is doing in other countries like Zimbabwe. We're angry because we see all the innocent babies that are killed in their mother's womb because of abortion. That is a godly anger. It is not sin. It is righteous. It is justified. And I might even say it's needed, I believe, oftentimes to stir us as human beings. But there's an unjustified, ungodly anger. And that is when someone has done me wrong. This has nothing to do with God. It's what they've done to me. And now I am angry with them, and I'm going to hold that, and I'm going to keep that grudge. That's what Herodias was doing, and that's what was destroying Herodias, and that's what will destroy us. And guys, I just want to encourage you today, if you're holding on to anger, let it go. Confess it before God. Say, God, I'm guilty of murder before your throne. And now I'm letting this go because I want to walk with you, and you want to be free in that because it'll keep you hostage. So she had that kind of anger, but notice this, verse 20, Herod feared John. Now, this is interesting to me because I would think that it would say, and John feared Herod. You know, I wonder how it happened there at the riverbank when John was giving his messages. You know, you wonder, was it a thing where John simply said, you know what, Herod and Herodias, government officials, they're in the public spotlight. They're being a bad testimony to you. They are committing adultery right now. Stay away from that. And maybe even because it was a public official that he was actually feeling maybe bold to actually deal with it because they were affecting so many lives. But maybe not. And I rather think probably it was not that at all. Probably John there at the riverbank, there at the River Jordan, and no doubt somebody said something, he's preaching about adultery, and somebody said, John, what about Herod? What about Herodias? They're in adultery. And at that moment, John had a decision to make. I'm now in front of the public. And if I say what I truly believe is true, it's going to get back to Herodias. And I love John because John had a backbone. And John said, you know what? I don't care. Here's the bottom line. Adultery is wrong. And Herod should not have Herodias. And Herodias should not have Herod. They need to repent. And why did he do that? Not because he hated them, but because God loves all people and wants all to come to himself. And that is the only way that Herod and Herodias could be saved is to confess their sin and to turn to the Lord. And so I love this about him. But see, this put a fear in Herod's heart. Herod realized if this guy is bold enough to say the truth about a leader over him, if this guy is godly as I see that he is and how God's using him, then I realize this is a man that's to be feared. I'm in control of the physical realm, of the earthly realm, Herod might have thought. But John has some connection to the spiritual realm that makes him afraid. I love it. And notice why he was afraid. The verse goes on, because he was a just and holy man. In other words, he recognized God's presence in his life. He said, he's just, he's holy. And you know what? There may be people that don't love you or love the Lord, but they recognize God in your life. And they can't help but respect the fact that you're making a stand for what's right. That was Herod. Not only did he respect him as a just and holy man, it says he protected him. The word there comes with a real intensified meaning in the language. And what it means is Herod went out of his way to guard and protect John. Now, this is amazing to me because he goes out of his way to guard and protect John, the one that was talking about his sin. Notice the rest of the verse, and this is even more of a shocker to me. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Now, the language gives an idea of Herod being perplexed. He heard him and it bothered him, but he still heard him gladly. This is an amazing phenomenon. And I've noticed this even in modern times. You know, people don't change. There seems to be a certain type of person that can openly live in sin and still like to go to church. Have you met people like that? I don't understand that. I remember when God started dragging me, and I mean dragging me. I was an unbeliever, and the Holy Spirit was dragging me to church, and it was a church where they were teaching the Bible and teaching the Word of God. I would go to the church. I would sit as close to the back as I could, nothing against those of you that are sitting in the back. Sometimes I said, hey, what does that mean, Pastor? Well, you let God deal with you the way you think. You know, just kidding. That you can't get very far away in here. You've only got a few feet from the front to the back. But my purpose in that, sitting on the back row, is because I wanted to stay as far back as I could because I used to get mad. The pastor would get up there and say, let's open the Bible and let's hear God's word. Number one, how do you know that's God's word? Number two, let's hear the truth. Well, how do you know that's the truth? Because I wasn't sure it was God's word, and I might have truth as well. And who's this guy? And I would get upset. So I can't understand the person that can simply live in sin and go to church with a big smile on their face and it not bother them. We had a couple years back, not here at this Calvary, but another Calvary I attended years ago, and they used to come sit on the very front row, and they had this big smile on their face, and together they were this lovely couple that was very involved in the church, an older couple, kind of grandpa, grandma age, and just sweet as they could be, and always a big smile and wonderful, you know, to the body and all. And one day we did a new directory. And for the first time, apparently, they signed up in the directory. And as we were going through the directory calling people, I forget why we were calling them, maybe making corrections, whatever the case might be, we noticed that they had two different last names. And so we kind of very innocently, hey, we noticed you guys said, is there something, is there a typo here? We've done something wrong. No, we have two different last names. Oh, you're kidding. You got married and kept your same last names. Well, no, we're not married. And they were living together and had been for years and coming to church on the front row with a big smile, and yet they saw nothing wrong with that. Guys, that is a heart that is hardened and is dead to conscience. And that is exactly where Herod and Herodias were. And my appeal to you today is that if you're here living in sin, and right now you're hearing this, and maybe you kind of even like some of the things this pastor said. Hey, he told a funny joke. He did that. Wasn't so bad. If you're living in sin and you're able to sit here and enjoy this, I want to challenge you this morning. Where is your heart before God? Because the Bible says you should be convicted of your sin. The Holy Spirit convicts us when we do things that are wrong. And it should drive us to a place of repentance and brokenness before God. You know, Herod died with a guilty conscience. Herod's history was he ended up going to Rome trying to be declared as a king, and they rejected him as being a king, and they banished him. Actually, Herodias chose to go with him. They banished her as well. And rather than being a king and a queen, they ended up banished and having miserable lives the rest of their life. And not only that, unless Herod repented, he died with a guilty conscience. Guys, I would that you would not find that same faith this morning. Some of you right now may right now be fighting with your guilty conscience. It may be about someone you're angry with. It may simply be about the fact that you're now convicted of your sin. You know, you hear someone speak, you read about someone like John the Baptist who boldly approached sin, you know, and spoke about it. Now you're convicted saying, you know what, I'm a sinner and I need to get right with God. And God's Holy Spirit is convicting you this morning. Don't leave here until you get it right. It's very simple. Guys, this is the message that John the Baptist brought. Yes, he said, we need to repent. But then he said this, you know what? God has sent his son. The gospel says that God has sent his son to die for us on the cross. And if you have guilt this morning, God wants to remove that guilt by his sacrifice. The Bible says he gave his life on the cross and he spilled his blood in your place. But now here's the clincher. You've got to accept that. You know, when I was a kid growing up, I thought, well, God died for the sins of the world. Why am I worried? God died for the sins of the world. I'm in the world. I guess I'm going to heaven. No, what I didn't understand was he did die for the sins of the world, but I had to go to him and say, now, I want that blood to account for me. I had to personally make sure that Jesus gave that account for his blood for my sake. And I'd never done that. And I remember when I realized that, I finally said, I already died on the cross. He spilled his blood for the sins of the world. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would have eternal life and not perish. And so now I begin to understand, wait a minute, he gave himself, but I've got to receive him. And God began to convict my heart. And the guilt that I had was awakened. My conscience began to be awakened. And this morning, right now, maybe the Holy Spirit is awakening some of your consciences. Right now, you're being awakened to the fact that maybe there's guilt in your heart. There's sin in your life you know has not been dealt with. And the Bible says one day you're going to stand before God and God's going to judge you. And the judgment is going to be based on whether or not you have received Jesus Christ or not for your sins. Guys, you're not going to be judged on whether or not you've committed adultery. You're not going to be judged on whether or not you've lied. You're not going to be judged on whether or not you've done any other sin. You're going to be judged on what have you done with Jesus Christ. And why do I say that? Because if you reject Christ, you're going to be guilty of everything. The Bible says you're condemned already. So there's not necessarily a specific sin that condemns you. You are condemned already. But if you receive Christ, there's no specific sin that can condemn you because you're forgiven completely. And that's the message that John gave, and that's the message that I give you this morning, and the Holy Spirit is working in some of your hearts right now. If you have that guilty conscience like Herod had it when you walked in here, you don't have to walk out those back doors with it. But the only way you're going to be able to leave it here is to leave it at the cross by receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I want to give you the opportunity to do that. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you, God, for this morning. And I want to thank you, Lord, that you did send John the Baptist to give the message of repentance, to prepare your way. But Lord, more than that, we thank you that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. And Lord, because of that, we know that we are forgiven if we receive you. And right now, Lord, no doubt some in here have been convicted by your spirit this morning. They feel the guilty conscience. They understand that feeling of guilt that's in their life right now. And Lord, they want to get rid of it. and you have taken care of it on the cross for them. Father, I pray that they would make that decision and they would pray that prayer right now. And if you want to make that decision for Christ, I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. And I believe that you died for me on the cross. And that you spilled your blood for my sin. Not just the sins of the world, but my sin. And I now confess my sin. And I choose to repent of my sin. And I now receive you as my Lord and as my Savior. Thank you for what you've done for me, Jesus. And I choose to follow you now the rest of my days. And thank you, Lord, for removing my guilty conscience. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.